Let's turn now in God's Word to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges will be in chapter 1. And reading this evening the whole chapter, verses 1 through 36, but also going into chapter 2 through verse 5. Judges 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 5. And knowing where we are, it's almost like this Joshua and Judges is one book, but it's not like Samuel or Kings or Chronicles, but it almost acts like it. And so we really continue exactly where we left off before, at the end of Joshua. Well, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon His people. Our Father, we ask for Your help, that Your word would be unto us, not only to our ears, but to our hearts, our minds, our wills, our affections, that You would grant to us life in Christ, and You would help us to love You and be faithful unto You all our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're in Judges 1. Judges chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. These are God's words. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adoni Bezek in Bezek. And they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni Bezek fled. And they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adoni Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain, and in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Sheshai, Ahimon, and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel, now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, and the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Eblaim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Al-Lab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Ephek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock, and upward. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And those are God's words. And going back to Judges now, chapter 1, and verse 1 there, the death of Joshua has come to pass. And we pick up, again, where we just said, we pick up virtually where we left off at the end of Joshua, with Joshua's death. And so now, right after Joshua's death, this is what happened in Israel. And we have now, we have Israel who has now inhabited the promised land. This is what happens. The book here is called Judges, for the many judges that we'll hear, that we will hear about, that the Lord raises up amongst Israel. But as we hear that word judges, we often think, of course, of the judges who sit in the courtroom. But these judges were not ordinary rulers of the people like that. But these judges were raised up by special providence of the Lord, not only to administer justice in Israel, but to be the saviors of His people from the oppression of their enemies. And we learn more about that in chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered or saved them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. They delivered, they saved. And so these judges were raised up to vindicate the righteousness of Jehovah, His faithfulness to His covenant on behalf of Israel. And so when His people returned to Him in repentance, notice that what we will see in Judges, that corporate aspect, corporate repentance, the book of Judges is a book as a whole that declares the need for corporate repentance over and over and over again. And when His people as a whole, after sinning, return unto Him in repentance, the promise that He returns, this is the promise, He returns to them in mercy and delivers His people. That is that salvation and also righteousness go together. Salvation and righteousness go together. In Isaiah 45, it says there, "Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." And so the judges are judges of righteousness in and for Israel. Again, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" You remember, we're basically back in Joshua. It's the same thing that was happening in Joshua and the same thing that we read here that was happening in Joshua. Even with Caleb, but we're going to see in a moment. In Joshua 9, when Israel did not seek the counsel of Jehovah. And it led to what? It led to the unwise covenant with the Gibeonites. But here, thankfully, they are seeking the Lord. They begin that faithful generation with Joshua. At the time of Joshua's death, the faithful generation, they're seeking the Lord. And their request has to do with what we are hearing in the latter part of Joshua. Of those remaining Canaanites. And their destruction and their removal from the land completely. Israel has dispatched with the great majority of them earlier in Joshua, but there are still some remaining of the tribes that have, in amongst the tribes that they have received now as their portion. And so what tribe here is the question? What tribe should go up and fight against these Canaanites first? And we read in verse 2, the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And now we know, as we are going to see, explained to us again in this chapter, that some of Judah had already started fighting against the Canaanites in their land and their inheritance. And yet here among all the tribes, who is the fight first? It's Judah. Judah shall go up. And why is this? Because they're the largest tribe. They're the tribe with the largest land area given to them. They're to be the leaders of Israel. From them comes the kings, but more especially the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And so they shall go up. They shall fight. And so from Judah, who would come the Lion of the tribe of Judah? And he would go before them. So Judah goes before the rest of the tribes. And Christ Jesus, we know, he engages the powers of darkness, which then enables us, by His power and grace and conflict, to fight against the darkness. And it's in Him alone that we are more than conquerors. Right? Romans 8. But Judah will not succeed unless the Lord is with them. Unless the Lord delivers these Canaanites into their hand. The Lord alone gives the success. And already the land has been delivered into Judah's hand by whom? Jehovah. That's what we learn in Joshua. He's delivered it to them. The land was given to them. Therefore, their enemies will be delivered to them. Even now. When we consider service in the church, Jehovah appoints service according to the strength He has given. The measure of grace given to each one. As we prayed, so with Judah. And those that are more able from them the work is to be expected. And so Judah here is called up, so in the church, those so strengthened by grace are to go up and serve. You look at verse 3. The response by Judah. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with them. And you remember Simeon was within the borders of Jerusalem, or Judah. Judah surrounded Simeon. And so the call is to work together, and that is agreed to by them. In verse 4, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek, or Lord Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done. So God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. The leader within Judah of the Canaanites and the Perizzites was this king, or Lord Bezek. And when Bezek was all slaughtered, we find that verse 6, the king Bezek had fled, and Judah and Simeon with him followed after him and disabled him after catching up with him by cutting off his thumbs and his big toe. His big toes. That's a great picture of what we heard this morning of the Christian who is persecuted. Here is a picture of the opposite. The reigning king of the land, King Bezek, wealth and land and success and many victories, as he proclaims in verse 7, right? 70 kings he's done this to, cutting off their thumbs and their great toes. But what is his end? His end is a prisoner, disabled, reduced to the extreme, to disgrace and death. And so there may be great highs in the life of the wicked in this life on earth, but their end is so terribly low, death forever. There in verse 7, he boasts of all that he's conquered against 70 kings, cutting off their thumbs, their big toes, gathering the spoil for himself under his table. And yet this wicked king's boast is one made in it to boast in Jehovah. You see that? He says, so God hath requited me. His boasting in himself led to a boasting in Jehovah. Jehovah's justice is exalted. And so, beloved, the wicked will be made to bow the knee to Christ. Each one. They'll be brought to justice for all their evil. And here the King Bezek, a king no more, brought to Jerusalem and there died. And yet though Judah and Simeon with him had gone up, it says very clearly the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. The Lord delivered them into their hand. And in verse 8, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Oh, praise the Lord. This is Jerusalem, right? Where the temple ought to be built, is going to be built. They don't know that yet. Where the ark will come in, the presence of the Lord will be. And if you remember back in Joshua 10, the king of Jerusalem was conquered, but not the city. And though Jerusalem technically laid within the tribe of Benjamin, Judah had come up to it and set the city on fire, smote it with the edge of the sword. And yet we will remember that even after this, God's people did not inhabit Jerusalem. The Jebusites still remained in Jerusalem after this destruction. All you got to do is go down to verse 21 and see this. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And so Judah and Simeon had come up, set the city on fire, destroyed the city, and then went on, and they kept going on destroying people. And the Benjaminites should have came in and driven out or destroyed all these people, the Jebusites. They failed. Benjamin failed in their duty. And we look back over this, beloved, and what we see so far is that all the battles and all our battles must start with prayer. That's where this started in the beginning of this chapter. Evangelism, the conquering of souls, should start with prayer. Worship should start with prayer. Think of David in 2 Samuel 5. He starts here with prayer. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, prayed to him, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gazer. Right? Prayed to the Lord. All the battles start, all the good battles, when they end well, they start with prayer to the Lord and obeying the Lord's answer. Philippians 4. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so if we're going to be successful or victorious over any foe, then we must seek the counsel of Jehovah, relying on His victory over any foe that stands before us that He sends us out unto. And that particularly in the work of evangelism. Right? The Lord called Judah to go up, and they went up. And if the Lord calls you to a particular work, then He also qualifies you for the work. Acts 18. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid." Remember, this is in Acts. We just read it a few weeks ago. "But be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Right? The Lord with him. When you look at now verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 1. And it says here, "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel." Excuse me, that's wrong. "And afterward," verse 9, "and afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron." Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. "And they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, 'He that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa my daughter to wife.' And Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' And she said unto him, 'Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water.' And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs." This is very much what we already heard, and here repeated from Joshua 15. With the account of Caleb's inheritance in Hebron, and how zealous Caleb was in conquering those remaining in the land that he had, and the land that he had received. And as we think back on Caleb and his faithfulness and wholehearted dedication to the Lord according to Jehovah's promises, he knew no matter who was in the land, when he spied it out, Jehovah would deliver Israel from them, and they would be conquered. And one theologian says this of Caleb. He says, "Half-heartedness gives only enough of religion to make one uncomfortable, not enough to make one blessed either here or hereafter. Wholeheartedness brings with it peace now and a share in the promise of the inheritance to come when the kingdom and dominion and the greatness under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's such a great inheritance awaits us that we have learned about in the book of Joshua, beloved. Then we can wait long for it because it will surely come. In 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we remember one of the judges from this book, Othniel, that we've just heard mentioned, marrying Caleb's daughter. A faithful man who went in and conquered the Canaanites, knowing the Lord would deliver them into his hand. And Caleb's daughter, Aksa moved her husband Othniel to ask for more. Othniel, having already received from Caleb the best of earthly gifts, a godly wife, was enough for him. But Aksa knew her father's generosity and readiness to give that he only needed to ask. He only needed to be asked. Caleb didn't even wait to be asked, though. She got down from off the donkey and he asked her, "What wilt thou?" Beloved, how much more our Heavenly Father? How great is His generosity, His readiness to give to those who ask. Ask, He says, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You sinner, often, right, how often you're turning from the Lord instead of going and pleading before Him. Go and plead. Go and ask according to His Word. Our God is ready to give temporal and eternal answers and blessings to you. Sinner who needs salvation, each one of us needs salvation. You will find it only in Christ. And so come and plead for salvation in Christ before the Father. Luke 11, it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" To be saved, you need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You need a new heart, in other words. A living heart. And there the Lord says, ask Him for the Holy Spirit. And if you ask with faith, you'll receive Him. Aksa came down from off her ass. Each one of us need to come down off of our self-sufficiency to fall low before our God and cry out to Him. And to those who so fall and so plead with Him, He promises you not half or a small portion, but the full kingdom of heaven that we heard this morning. Do not doubt then the mercy of God. Turn from your sins. Cry out to Him. Plead for the Spirit. Plead for salvation in Christ. Think of Jeremiah 2. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Our natural, outside of Christ, tendency is to hew out for ourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water in our sin. But the believer goes to the fountain of living waters in Jesus and cries with the psalmist, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." And so it is, Aksa doesn't remain content. She goes and she pleads for the upper and nether springs. That's what we need, beloved. We need the upper and nether springs. We need the fountain of life, the fountain of living waters found in Christ alone. And what does that mean, beloved? Our God begins by giving us the heavenly blessings. And if we make those our first desire, as we've learned in Matthew, we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And He will what? He will add, with all those heavenly blessings, He will add the lower earthly ones too. Right? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these earthly things, these physical things that you need for your provision. What again does the psalmist say? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And so the faithful Christian must be the one who seeks the face of the Lord and pleads before Him, prays to Him. But the faithful Christian must be decisive. What do we see here with Caleb? Decisiveness. Othniel, he's decisive. He goes immediately up. Aksa was decisive. But there are people who are indecisive. Verse 16. And the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. So far, so good. They're doing what they're called to do. They're going depending upon the Lord. They're doing their duty until verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah. And he drave out, that is, Judah drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Right? It's not Jehovah couldn't drive them out. He, of course, could and would. But Judah could not drive them out. Wasn't Jehovah with Judah, though? That would go back to the beginning of the chapter. Wasn't Jehovah with Judah? Of course. But then Judah saw the chariots of iron. That's why it's brought out here. And they no longer feared Jehovah. They feared the iron chariots. All they needed was to continue trusting in the Lord for their deliverance and the destruction of all their foes, but the iron chariots they feared. Unbelief hinders the work of the Lord. Not that the Lord can't overcome unbelief. He does all the time. But for His people, when they don't trust in Him, He often leaves His people to themselves. Like Romans 1, He leaves them to their sin. Mark 6, speaking of Jesus, and He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And He marveled, why could He not do mighty works there? And He marveled because of their unbelief. Right? Because of their unbelief. And He went round about the villages teaching. Their half-heartedness hindered them. Galatians 5. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Right? They ran away. Who hindered them? They had faith. If they had faith, they would have worked by love. By love, and it would have worked well. But they ran, not obeying the truth. Verse 20. Remember again, Caleb, faith, decisiveness. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. But then listen as we read on. Caleb's decisive, Benjamin not. Now look at verse 22. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now, the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the edge of the city, smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. But they shouldn't have showed mercy to the man and his family, breaking God's commandments, because then what happened? He went unto the Hittites. And he became strong. He built a city. They were not faithful in Joseph. They were not faithful in Benjamin. Judah had become weaker. Benjamin, no faith. Joseph, a little faith. Verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns. nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Eblim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Manasseh was not faithful. They put the Canaanites, verse 28, they put the Canaanites to tribute as servants like who? Like the Gibeonites. And they didn't drive them out utterly as Jehovah commanded. They wavered. What about Ephraim? Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Mahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries, like the Gibeonites again. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Echo, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ahlab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Ephek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and of Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heres of Ajalon and Shaalbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, all indecisive, unfaithful, disbelieving, disobedient. This accounts for the tribes west of the Jordan River. The tribes west of the Jordan River, unfaithful, undecisive, indecisive, fearing man. How irrational, unreasonable unbelief in Jehovah is. When the Lord is for us and with us, when the truth of Romans 8 is so clear to His people, the great danger there is in resting upon past triumphs. Israel destroyed the vast majority of the Canaanites and the Amorites in the past, right? They had gone into the land. That's what Joshua was mainly about. And then they received their inheritance. But then most of these tribes stop, and they became lazy, which we've already heard many times. And in our denomination, perhaps we, the faithful covenanters, we look to of old. We look to the faithful covenanters of old. They were so zealous for God's worship. They loved His worship and stood against the king, Charles II. Many to their death, burning, killed, all sorts of torturous deaths. Their faith, beloved, we exalt the past of our forefathers in the faith instead of being faithful ourselves in humility. Over time, more and more, we're starting hear the corruption of the tribes of Israel, especially in the north. But it's going to be, the corruption is going to grow. It's going to be more and more. Remember what, when Joshua died, the first generation was faithful. And now this next generation, it begins the unfaithfulness of the covenant people of Jehovah. How did it happen? Well, they didn't obey the Lord. How did it happen in Judah? The very first, they saw iron chariots, and they feared man and iron chariots more than Jehovah. But that cannot be us today. Asher and Dan were the worst of them, as described here. They just lived with him. They didn't even try, and they just lived with him. Oh, they were. You look at what happened with them. That Dan, even with Dan, they were driven away. They were driven. Dan was driven instead of the Canaanites being driven. So now they're going backwards. Right? Dan was driven into the mountains by the Canaanites. They weren't allowed to come down to the valleys. But they were part of the covenant people, weren't they? And what happens to the covenant people who are not faithful to Jehovah, who don't obey Him, who have unbelief? We find as the Old Testament continues, Dan becomes nothing, of no account. And so what an instruction for us first as individuals, that you, Christian professor, you who profess faith in Christ, your half-heartedness or indecisiveness as a professor of Christ can lead to utterly losing your heavenly inheritance, as it did, as it happened with these. Second, to the churches, to congregations, to presbyteries, Revelation 2, remember, to the churches, which might be more faithfully understood as many churches in those cities or presbyteries. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And if, beloved, you repent, corporate repentance, if you repent, he will show you mercy in Christ. That's the message of Judges. Revelation 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Not us, church. Cannot be us. That will not be us. It cannot be us. We must turn unto the Lord today. Repenting of our sins, we have to be seeking to be boiling hot for the Lord, for the gospel, for the church, for the kingdom. Seeking the face of the Lord in prayer. Humbly pleading and crying unto Him for His favor and His counsel, and faithfully following Him with decisiveness according to His Word. Now, there are many people who are not decisive in normal life. But as Christians, and living as a Christian, you have to be decisive. When there is the temptation to be wayward, you have to be decisive. No, I must follow Christ. There cannot be wavering. There cannot be, well, there can be indecisiveness as a Christian in living the Christian life. We have to be decisive, that we would not be cut off, but built up with great hope in the heavenly blessings that await us. Look at the warning we have when we come to chapter 2 in verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Well, who led Israel out of Egypt? Jehovah. And who is it that can ever say, I will never break my covenant with you? It's Jehovah. And this, of course, the angel of the Lord that we often see in the Old Testament, the pre-incarnate Christ, appearing as an angel of the Lord. And he came up from Gilgal. What happened in Gilgal in Joshua? It's where Israel was reminded that they were in covenant with Jehovah. They were a covenant people, and they were circumcised. Remember that? They were circumcised for the first time. And they celebrated the Passover. They were circumcised and celebrated the Passover, being reminded of the covenant promises. To everyone then who has backslidden, weak in faith, hear the voice of the Lord. He says, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land with which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. I'll never break my covenant with you. I'll always be faithful. I'm your Redeemer out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I had covenanted with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm the covenant-keeping God always. Jehovah has brought about and worked such a glorious salvation for us in Jesus Christ according and in fulfillment of His promise. And that should move us to full out love and gratitude to serve Him wholly, completely, all our days. How to be faithful to Jehovah. Verse 2. And ye shall make no league, no covenant. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Well, here, beloved, we have privilege and duty that they go together. Israel redeemed out of slavery and bondage, but then they disobeyed. And here we see not only the Gibeonites, but all the rest of this idolatrous people of the land, of the Canaanites, that they make covenant with. They make tributaries. Right? They make their servants. They didn't do what God commanded. They have come to have a relationship with them instead of destroying them or driving them completely out. And Jehovah exclaims, "Why? Why have you done this when I have always remained faithful, when I've always been there for you, when I've been more than able and powerful to drive out from you all these enemies? And you've seen it. Why have you done this? Why do we sin, beloved, when our great God is so good to us? Why do we sin, church, and go wayward in our ways when the Lord has been so powerful and gracious and merciful to us in Jesus Christ?" And there will be many excuses that you will make individually, that the church makes, our congregation would make. But what real gain is there when we forfeit our souls? That's what we see happening here with these covenant people. They're forfeiting their souls by choosing to disobey Jehovah. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And so Jehovah leaves Israel to themselves. That's verse 3. "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord." You could not drive them out. You would not drive them out. And so Jehovah promises, "Therefore, I will not drive them out. Since you've not obeyed me and sought to drive them out, I will not drive them out from before you." And so those who even profess faith in Christ, you, those who love the world, will be given over to the world. And those shiny, glossy, lovely looking things of the world will be thorns in your side. That's the promise of our God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And yes, you will be pierced through with many sorrows, Christians, if you do not turn back to the Lord and repent. Christian, you want to play around with God, and His word to you then is from 2 Thessalonians 2. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so the calling to each of us, especially for Christians today, is to put to death our sin, to mortify it and follow after our faithful God in Christ Jesus, and obey His voice. Seek to obey His voice. Cry out to Him for the Spirit to help you and give you the grace to obey His voice in all things. With what? With diligence, with decisiveness, with faithfulness. Have you sinned against the Lord? Has the church sinned against the Lord and gone wayward from His promises and disobeyed Him and been indecisive when we know His word and what it says and what we must do? Then the only proper response is to hear, after hearing God's word, is for the people of God to lift up their voices and weep like this people did. To weep over their sin against the holy and loving God that is found in Christ. Lift up your voices and weep unto Him. Who knows? He just may show mercy. If you're the one who has not believed the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner who needs to be saved from your sins and condemnation and hell forever, then come turning from your sins to Jesus, who alone can save you, and who promises that He will save you if you come. The theme of this book is when God's corporate people come repenting of their sin and weeping unto Him, crying out to Him, not only may He show mercy, He will show mercy in Jesus Christ. You are to cry out to Him and you will find a merciful and faithful Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for our Savior who is merciful and faithful. Father, we often go wayward. We fail in our unbelief. We are often, when we know Your truth, we are indecisive and take too much time in acting in obedience to You when we know exactly what to do, we know exactly what is true, and yet we wait. Father, forgive us of our sins and make us to be a faithful people. Give us the grace by Your Holy Spirit to be faithful and to have faith, believing that You are the great deliverer from all of our enemies, even our sin, and of the world. When we go out to evangelize, You are the deliverer of their souls, and You will protect us as our rock and fortress. And You will give us the words to speak from Your word. And so, Father, may we pray to You, seek Your face, be faithful to us, and then equip us as You've called us. Equip us for the service, this great service in Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.